Okay, let's just praise it. Father, we thank you that your Holy Spirit inspired authors, lots of them, Lord, over thousands of years to record your words for our benefit. And we thank you, Lord, that the same Spirit who inspired those very words lives in us. And therefore, Lord, we can ask you to have dealings with us now at the deepest possible human level, the level of our souls. So please hear our prayers and speak to us now in the next, however long, 20 minutes or whatever it is. Please speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Mrs. Jones goes to the butcher shop. I'll have £3 of beef, please, she says. I'll have 10 rashers of bacon. I'll have a dozen eggs. Whoa, says the butcher. It's 1943, love. Don't you know there's a war on? And that's it, you see. We're in a war. And my two texts that relate to rescue me from my enemies, train my hands for war. Now, when I was first converted, one of the things that I noticed was now much easier was to give money away. I never did it before, hardly ever. I wasn't a great charity giver at all. But now it was so much easier to give money away. But I soon realized that though that looked sacrificial and even godly, perhaps from a distance, I heard then of these religious ascetic type people. And then I heard somebody quote 1 Corinthians 13, even if I give all my possessions to the poor and give my body to the flames, unless I have love for Jesus Christ, all I am is a clanging bell. In other words, there were these religious ascetics. They sacrificed, they denied themselves this, that, and the other, but were basically expecting then the Lord God to pat them on the head and bless them for their religious works. And of course, I was shocked to find that Martin Luther, David Brainerd, John Wesley were all very extreme in self-denial long before they were converted. In other words, their self-denial did them no good at all. In fact, it was offensive to God because they were trying to earn brownie points with God by their good works. Now, tonight, my message is not about giving, but it's about our attitude before we give. Our attitude before we give sacrificially or live sacrificially. And so my title is Enemies at War. And really, it's about your attitude to yourself, to Jesus Christ, and to his world. So two texts in the Psalms that were read, rescue me from my enemies, 143, and train my hands for war from 144. I heard a guy recently highlight four celebrity Christians or former Christians who were, and they were celebrities, who publicly turned away from Christianity and hadn't turned away in a private, quiet way at all. They've gone public, more than that, they've gone public about their criticism of God. And he identified four main criticisms that they all had. Number one, they didn't rate God for his judgment. They didn't like the notion of judgment. Number two, they criticized God for his moral standards. And one of them publicly apologized to the LGBT community, which I found totally illogical. Because I think if you're going to apologize for God's moral standard, you're going to have to apologize to everybody. Why single them out? Then the third point, they were angry with God and criticized him for not sorting out the problem of evil and suffering in the world. The fourth thing they all agreed on, they all felt free now to do their own thing. We often come back to Frank Sinatra's song written by Paul Anka, My Way. But there was a fifth point that he noticed. None of these celebrity ex-Christians had found what they were looking for. Now, Psalm 143, there's a psalm of David, and it is a cry for God's help. Deliver me or rescue me from my enemies. And David knows who the enemies are. Now, do you know who your spiritual enemies are? And so we need to be trained to fight, train my hands for war, trained to fight our spiritual enemies. In Psalm 124, the Lord says this, of via the psalmist, if the Lord had not been on our side when the enemies came, they would have swallowed us alive. Now that's serious talk, isn't it? Swallowed us alive. And these four celebrity Christians, their spiritual enemies have swallowed them alive. That's what's happened. See, you have enemies. I don't mean people who don't like you. I mean, you have spiritual enemies who are trying to destroy your soul. And you need rescuing from the spiritual enemies. But you've got to know who they are and how to fight them, haven't you? In the 1960s, Harry Secombe, Welsh comedian and singer, had a hit song in the charts. I thought it was an awful song then. I think it's a worse song now. And it started off, if I ruled the world, every day would be the first day of spring. In other words, to summarize the long song, which you'd be delighted, I'm not listening, making you listen to the whole thing. The summary was, I would do a better job than God if I had the opportunity. That's the summary. And those four celebrity ex-Christians are saying exactly the same thing. Why hasn't God sorted out the problem of evil? And you know people, and I know people, they weren't celebrities, so they haven't made such a song and dance about it, but they've walked away, and now they're adrift on a perilous sea of worldliness. You remember Cain and Abel in Genesis 4, and the Lord's warning to Cain, sin is crouching, Cain, it's crouching, it's ready to pounce, it desires to have you, you've got to do the right thing, you've got to look to me, Cain, you've got to do the right thing, or you will lose, you'll be defeated, and you know the rest. So how can you make sure that we don't end up in a list of casualties in the kingdom? Now, as you sit there, some of you would probably knee-jerk reaction, think, well, I'll be fine. But will you be? Didn't some of those people think they were fine? Some of them wrote books, they wrote songs, they appeared on shows and YouTube and stuff. No, there are plenty of people you know and I know, they seem pretty genuine, didn't they? You know, some have fallen into public disgrace, I know. But others have simply just shuffled off into the dark. Maybe saying, it didn't work for me. Couldn't keep it up. Or maybe more hostile. It's all rubbish and now they want to join these former celebrity Christians in criticizing the Lord. What I want you to do tonight is to think, how are you going to fight to make sure that sin will not pounce on you as it pounced on Cain? So that sin will not swallow you alive, so that you will not be remembered as a spiritual casualty. I've shared before in the very earliest days when I had to go on all these training courses, most of them not very helpful, there would be testimonies. And often I'd hear the same refrain. And now I've become a Christian, and now Jesus is always there if I need him. And I would feel like screaming. Now, sometimes I would say something, and I probably wouldn't say it in a very kind way. But mostly I didn't say anything. But I was thinking, what are you talking about? Jesus is always there if you need him. But you need him all the time. You can't survive for a second without him. You know the Braveheart film. It's a great speech, isn't it? It's gone down in the annals, or as they say in Pontypen, in the annuals. It's gone down in the annals, you know, of the movie history, the great Braveheart speech. Mel Gibson, you know, basically saying, you've got two options. You can fight and maybe get killed, or you can avoid the conflict, go home and comfortably die in your beds in 20 years' time. And what I'm saying tonight is that many, I would say far too many Christians are choosing the comfort. They're not fighting. They lie in calmly on their beds. As Spurgeon said, there were too many Protestants who never protested in their lives, never fought, never stood up and fought. Remember in Hebrews 10, we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed. We are those who believe and are saved. Are we? Hebrews 12. Strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Do you see that you got feeble arms and weak knees? Somebody used to come to Town Hill and used to argue with me all the time and insist, I am not poor and needy. But we are poor and needy. That's the thing. It goes on, Hebrews 12, see to it nobody misses the grace of God. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. Now, Hebrews is written to Christians. Or Hebrews 13, fix your eyes on Jesus. That involves fighting, effort, sweat, discipline, perseverance, or your enemies will make a fool of you. That's what's happened so often in these days that we are living in. And I've lost my place, and I've found it now. So who are my enemies? Well, 1 John says, world, flesh, and the devil, okay. But I'm more interested tonight in behind that. You know, what does that mean in practice? Because Satan is sly, subtle, sinister. You know, I remember a person who was helping me with in a particular Christian ministry, outreach. And then after about 2 weeks of helping me, said, I won't be able to help anymore. I've decided I'm going to do a PhD, so I won't have enough time. Well, they had a very well-paid job anyway. I said, yep, can I just ask, why? Why what? Why have you chosen to do the PhD? Oh, well, what a question. I said, no, it's a valid question, isn't it? Because you had a ministry year and now you haven't. So obviously you must have a very good reason for deciding to do this postgraduate degree. But there was no answer coming. You see, Satan's very, it's very rare that he really will confront us with what we can see obviously as raw evil. So what I was thinking about is, how do my enemies attack me? And I want you to think about, how do they attack you? So that when you wake up in the morning, like we said the other day, your first thoughts are not about God, and perhaps throughout the day, they're not much about God either. So how does he attack? Now, in my case, the answer is a long list, greed and lust and gossip and me being petty and irritable and whatever. But behind that, again, for me, apathy and cowardice. Cowardice, too afraid of what people will think, wanted to be popular, whatever. Apathy, or, you know, the thing, as somebody, you know, said with tongue in cheek, the great thing about apathy is it costs you nothing to get it. Apathy, you see, it's just half-hearted, well, there we are, somebody else will do it, it doesn't really matter. I've got my, ticket for the glory train to heaven and so on. And then I thought, what's behind my apathy and my cowardice? I hope this is helpful now. I'm trying to get to the root of things. And I think it's my less than honest view of myself and Jesus Christ. If I really see myself honestly compared to him, and what he had to go through for me, I'll see myself as poor and needy. I'll see myself as needing to be rescued from my enemies. I'll see myself as needing to be trained to fight. I think less than that, I won't. I think, well, there we are. I'm doing okay. Or as people have said to me many, many times, I'm doing about as well as everybody else. Well, what if everybody else is losing? See, I want us to be honest with ourselves before God, maybe before people as well, but especially before the Lord. And anything and everything that leads me away from being honest with myself before God is my enemy. And enemies need to be dealt with ruthlessly. I remember meeting a lovely guy, middle-aged guy, Christian, and he had a friend with him, about the same age, early 50s or whatever. And I was introduced to this friend, and I just said, what's the most difficult part about being a 52-year-old man and a Christian then? And he just said, I can't think of any difficulties, really. And I was just thinking, what? If we haven't got any difficulties, who needs Christ then? If we've got no difficulties. Were the old saints who wrote hymns like I Need Thee Every Hour, were they barking up the wrong tree then? See, if I asked you now, what's the most difficult thing about your situation as a Christian, what would you say? You know, in Matthew 7, I know I quote it often, but it's one of the most, if not the most frightening passage in the Bible, isn't it? Many will come on that day and say, Lord, Lord, remember me. And Jesus will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. Get out of my sight, or whatever translation you want to use. What's so awful about that, what's so traumatic, is they seem to be the real deal, these people, mind. They've done things in the name of Jesus. They seemed authentic. But in the words of J.C. Ryle, did they fail on this one point? They never did strive for the narrow gate. They never did strive. They never did fight, if you like. There was a very enthusiastic guy I knew well years ago. Very enthusiastic Christian, it seemed, at the time. And he would always say to me, oh, all this language of striving and fighting and battling, why didn't I just chill out? Well, he departed from the Christian faith a long time ago now. Was it because, just like J.C. Ryle, he never did strive, never did fight? See, those folks in Matthew 7, they're not rank mocking atheists. I listened to one today, a fellow called Sam Harris. He starts off by saying that the point of Christianity is something like this, is to safeguard the eternal safety of human beings. Well, immediately, you're wrong. That is not the point of Christianity. Now, wonderfully, people do get saved. Not everybody, but people do get saved. But the point of Christianity is the Lord. You know, I haven't got a textbook answer to that, but if I'd have been there, I'd have liked to put my hand up and say, let's correct you on that. The point of Christianity is what? Number one, the vindication of who God is. He is holy, and there's sin in the world. And therefore, the whole of the Bible is about what's God going to do about this, and vindicate his name. But also, his son, we sang God of Glory. His son deserves the praise of every person. And therefore, what is God going to do so that his son will have a people? And surely another point has got to be, and then this son will be worshipped and adored by those people forever and ever and ever. And none of them and none of us deserve it. But here's a mocking atheist, Sam Harris. But in Matthew 7, they're not like him. They're not like Richard Dawkins or Ricky Gervais. I mean, cheap shots at God. These are people who seem to be followers. You know, remember in Hebrews 2, where whoever wrote it warns them, be careful, listen. You must pay more careful attention to what you hear so that you do not, remember the next two words, drift away. No, drift in. You see kids on the airbeds or whatever in the sea, you know, before they've noticed, they've drifted 50 yards down the beach with the currents and the wind. They haven't noticed. I know. Yeah, I remember a lady telling me her husband passed away and he was young. And the first thing she said to me was this: I know you'd want to know this. His faith never faltered, mind. He was strong to the end. And in that phrase, strong to the end, it kind of didn't sound quite right. Because what she meant was that he realized he was so weak that he looked to a strong God to the end. See, if we think tonight, now I've got to psych myself up and get strong. No, that's not it. That's not it, you see. Old Bunyan, you know, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. That is what we've got to fight, to see how we're poor and needy. We need him. We need him. I remember talking to a spiritist living in Town Hill. She said to me, oh, we believe you survived the grave. I said, well, I got great news. Jesus didn't survive the grave. He conquered it. And we this is, you know, I'm looking at myself here, thinking, dear me, this is me, mine. We're more than conquerors in him. It's tremendous, man. If I could hear you, now you'd all be shouting hallelujah, wouldn't you? Apparently not. I remember when the kids were little, I took them for swimming lessons. And there was a group of girls there, lined up, different ages, group of boys. There were no trout or salmon lining up. You know why? They don't need swimming lessons, do they? They from the moment they are spawned, they're in it. It's effortless for trout and salmon. And it's effortless for us to drift away. That's the reality. It's effortless. A film that I know one or two of you have seen before, there's a guy in it. He's a very talented guy, Hubble Gardner. And he says in it, things come easy to me. And what comes easy to you and to me is that we drift away. It's just easy. There's no sweat involved. We can just drift away. You know, we were, Ephesians 2, followers of the ways of the world. You know, I just think back. I wanted so much to conform all the time. When I was growing up, I wanted to have the same. They didn't have trainers in those days. They had daps. I wanted the same daps as everybody had. When denim jeans came in, I wanted the same denim jeans. You know, I just wanted to, I wanted to be popular. I wanted to be liked. I wanted to fit in. And then I remember as a student, we went canoeing up the River Wye and it was polluted. And all you could see was dead salmon floating on the top. And of course, what did they do? They went with the flow. And that's what we do. Effortlessly go with the flow unless we fight. See, we didn't all swear and steal. Some of us did, but we didn't all. But we all drifted away from the Lord. We went with the flow, as it were, we went with the tide. And if we ever try to swim against the tide, it's hard, isn't it? It takes effort. You know, in Mark chapter 4, remember the parable of the sower? And you've got this group that the Lord refers to, and he gives these three things I've never forgotten. Why do this third group, why do they produce no fruit? The deceitfulness of wealth, the cares of this life, and the desire for other things. How many are there today who drifted away and will find themselves outside of heaven and be shocked because they thought they were doing all right? But they find themselves outside. They enjoy reading the Bible. They enjoy coming to church. They enjoy saying their prayers. They enjoy serving, in inverted commas, getting involved. But they're not in Christ. And they drift away, not because they don't want him. They do want him, but they want other things much more. Other things they want more, the desire for other things. And you know, you cannot move in both directions at the same time. You're either moving towards the Lord or away. You don't stand still, just like in the sea. You can't float and stay in the same spot on the sea with the current and the wind and everything else. So we need him every hour. Psalm 119, we need to say, I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. We need to look to him and to come and fetch us, to come and fill us. Because the wonderful thing is, he's for us. We're not like some poor boatload of migrants who are dumped on the shore in Dover. Jesus doesn't come down, give us a passport to paradise, and then push off. He's in us. He's with us. He's for us. If God is for us, Romans 8, who can be against us? But there are forces against us. The thing is, compared to him, they got no chance. But compared to us, that's why people drift away. Compared to us, if we're going to try and think, oh, I'll be okay, I'll be strong, I'll be fine. Yeah, how many people have said that? Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the battle all the time is to be realistic. You know, there was a story, and I've forgotten which one said it now. There were two great preachers in the 18th century, David Jones from Llangan and Howell Harris, and they met. And one said to the other, I can't remember which one, "How are you doing, brother?" And the other one said, "I've just realized I'm nothing." And the other one said, "Oh, brother, you've come that far." Well, I first heard that story, I had no idea. This and I thought, what? I thought, what do you mean nothing? But you see, he realized poor and needed God, needed the Spirit of God. Galatians 2, "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live." Oh, there we are. But he goes on. "But the life I do live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, that my soul could love and praise him more." We're going to sing it, God willing, in a minute. So don't despair. If you think, dear me, you're not doing very well, I'm struggling. Well, there's a difference between struggling and straggling. When you're struggling, fight. When you're struggling, you know, people just give up and say, "Oh, well, there we are, that's it." No, don't despair when Satan tempts me to despair. We've already sung it. Upwards I look and see him there. Where is he? He's interceding at the right hand of the majesty on high. The old hymn, "I've battled on towards heaven." There's a battle involved. See, the thing is, you know, I remember a guy, he was redeployed. No, he wasn't redeployed. He worked in industry, and when he was about 50, he lost his job, so he retrained as a teacher. And unfortunately, I was working in the school when he came. He was unsuited, with a capital U, to teaching. We only stuck it for a year, fortunately. But somehow, he got a job. He was useless, absolutely useless. And all the time, maybe 3 or 4 times a week, he would send somebody to me, a pupil, say, "Mr. whatever his name is asking, sir, can you come and help him? He can't control the class. Or can you help him? He doesn't know how to do this experiment. Can you help him? He doesn't know how that works." Well, it was a nuisance all the time, this fella asking me, because he couldn't do his job without me. And it was getting on my nerves. But the Lord's not like me. He loves us to say, "Lord, I can't help. Will you help me?" That's what faith is. It's calling upon him all the time, asking him. He doesn't get fed up. He doesn't say, "Oh, not you again." He doesn't do that. He loves us. And he wants to live the life through us. This is, you know, in 1 John, the life appeared. What a tremendous description. The life appeared. So the wonderful thing is this. I need him every day, and he wants me to want him. He wants me to want him every day, and he wants me to leave the responsibility to him. To lay all my, cast your cares upon the Lord, to come with all my troubles and all my worries and my anxieties and all my failures and everything, and come to him. Because if I don't come, if I try, think I'm doing all right, that's not living by faith. Is it? What about you now then? Where are you tonight? Are you poor and needy? You know, can you see when the enemies have made mincemeat of you? Perhaps in the last few days or weeks or years even. You need him. And wonderfully, he's here now by his Spirit. Call on him. Call on him while he is near. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Amen.